I'm going to tell you the story of a time that I resigned from the pastorate for 3 seconds. The significance of the story is I've been called by God to be a pastor. And in that moment, I quit doing my purpose in life. And I believe that you have a purpose in life, and maybe you've quit that purpose, or you've never started it. And this morning, we're going to talk about finding your purpose in life. And we want to grapple with this question: how do you find and fulfill your life's purpose? So here's the story. About 20 years ago, I was a pastor of a church in Siloam Springs, Arkansas. I'd been there for 11 years and parenting kids for 20 years, and I came to a point where I was exhausted. And I was burned out, and I began to slip into a depression that was dark. And in a moment of impulsivity and stupidity, I went to Cal Piston's office. He was the chair of our elder board, the team that governed the church. And I walked in, I flopped down, and I just looked at him. I said, "I quit." And in all the empathy a mathematician could muster, he said, "You can't." And I said, "Okay." I said, "But I want a sabbatical. I need a 3-month sabbatical to get away." He goes, "That's too long. How about 2 months? How about 1 month?" And I took a 1-month sabbatical. So in February of 2003, during that sabbatical, one of the things that I did is I went to Phoenix, Arizona to a pastor's conference. And while I was there, a pastor by the name who actually passed away last year, is Jack Hayford. And he got up and gave a devotional, and then this is what he said in his devotional. He was talking about the story of when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary. And he said this, he opened by saying, "When God works in us, he often works in prepositions." In English grammar, prepositions are small words that show location and direction. And this is what he said: "God's redemptive promise was brought to Mary to grow in her, to be delivered through her, to change the world around her." When God comes to us, he often comes in prepositions. And when he said that, I broke down in uncontrollable, shaking tears, because what it was is God was reaffirming that I was called to be a pastor, and he was working in me, and he was going to deliver his redemptive promise through me to change the world around me. In my moment of questioning my obedience to God's purpose in life, I needed a reassurance that God really did call me. And that's what I had at that moment. So what is this redemptive promise? Well, here's a presupposition I'm working from. You are not a chemical, physical accident, but you are created by a loving, caring God and meant to be in a relationship with him. And when we've broken that relationship, it can be restored through faith in the person God incarnate, Jesus Christ. And that when we entered a relationship with him, not only were we saved, but we have been given a purpose in life. Paul talks about in Ephesians 2:10, this is the work that God has prepared for you in advance. I believe you have a unique purpose to fulfill in the redemptive promise of what God is calling you to do. And when you fulfill your redemptive purpose, this three things happen. You bring glory to God, you bring good to others, and it brings joy to your soul. So the beautiful thing is that God has a purpose for us in our life, and we're going to study the story of Mary, of how God came to her, spoke to her, and it's found in Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. And the story is pretty simple. You see God's promise and then Mary's response. So let's look at God's promise delivered to Mary. We see it in verse 26. Notice the prepositions. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married, to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Luke is a master storyteller. And read the first half of Luke chapter 1, and what you're going to see are there parallels. Because in the first part, God sends the angel Gabriel to a man named Zechariah. And in the second part here, we see an angel comes to Mary. So there's some similarities, but dissimilarities. Because in first century Mediterranean world culture, men were valued over women. And not only that, he was older, she was younger. He was married, she wasn't yet married. He was a priest, she was a peasant. God appeared to Zechariah in Jerusalem, the center, the capital city of Israel, the place of worship. She was in a town called Nazareth, a little village that was insignificant. In fact, in John chapter 1, it says, what good thing can come from Nazareth? So she was from this place of insignificance. And here it was in the temple, God appeared to Zechariah, and here it's in a common house. There's some similarities and dissimilarities, and this is the mastery of Luke's storytelling. This is what he's saying with this. Wherever you are on culture spectrum, God speaks. Whether you've been discriminated against, experienced sexism, you've experienced extreme poverty, God speaks to everyone, regardless of their social strata. God speaks to Zechariah and to Mary. So the word comes to both of them, and we see in this story how God begins to speak to them, telling them what he's calling them to do. And so how does he come to him? Well, God still speaks to us. He comes to us by speaking to us through creation. The created reveals there's a creator. He speaks to us through his word. I believe it's trustworthy and inspired, word of God. Jesus had a high view of scripture, and he only had the Old Testament. And so God speaks to us through a word, so read the word. He speaks to us through other people. A cow piston was God's voice to me. He speaks to us also in our conscience. He speaks to us through our Holy Spirit where he illuminates us. He speaks to us in these impressions and of things that God's calling us to do. And in Mary's case, he spoke to her through an angel. And I believe in angels because I married one. And God speaks to us in our spirit and in our hearts, but he makes his will known to us. Now notice Luke 1:28. This is where the redemptive purpose was brought to Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Then verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The highly favored is greatly troubled. Mary had God's favor, God's presence, but she worried and began to wonder. And this worry and wonder are common when God speaks to us. Periods of fear and confusion. When I was 19 years old and God began this process of coming to me, and it took months, if not years, to come to a point to say, yes, I'll be a pastor. This mixture of worry and wonder occurred. Worry, I've never spoken public before. And I'm paralyzed with fear at public speaking. I can't talk in front of people. How can I do that? Worry would creep in. But then wonder would come in. Would God allow me? to preach to his children and to shepherd his flock? And I would swing between the worry and the wonder. And when God comes to you with your redemptive purpose, it is very common to swing between the worry and the wonder. Worrying what it means and wondering what it would be like. And Mary experienced those two things at the same time. There's a book that if you're an artist, you'd enjoy very much. It's 75 Masterpieces Every Christian Should Know by Terry Glaspie. And it'll be up here after the service. He dedicates one entire chapter to a painting by Henry Osawa Tanner that captures this moment that we're looking at in the text. It's titled The Annunciation. And in the chapter, he writes this paragraph. It's a little lengthy, but I think you can hang on to it. It says this: by the sheer ordinariness of this depiction, we are reminded that God communicates to perfectly ordinary human beings in perfectly ordinary circumstances. And the holiness that infuses this picture is less in the flood of golden light and more in the look on Mary's face. Captured, and this is it, you got to get this. Captured in the moment when fear is beginning to give way to contemplation and then acceptance. He goes on to say, her hands are folded in her lap, her head tilted upward, her eyes focused, and then catch this last sentence. There is a receptivity in her body language and an openness to God's will. This captures very well that moment when you look in her face, the worry and the wonder. And that moment when, as he said so well, when you fear gives way to contemplation, and from contemplation then to acceptance. At this stage, it seems as if she was in that contemplation point where she was listening to what the angel was saying. Now look at verse 30. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. This is that moment when God's redemptive promise was brought to Mary to grow in her, to be delivered through her, to change the world around her. And then he explains in more detail her unique redemptive promise. He'll be great, and we call the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. She was raised as a Jewish girl. And later on, if you read some of her songs, she was saturated in scripture. And she knew that she was being asked to deliver the promised Messiah. That was hinted in Genesis chapter 3. That he would crush the evil one's head and salvation would come to the nations. She knew the gravity of what she was being called to. She knew that she was being asked to deliver the Messiah that would redeem Israel and the world as well. So we come to this place where there's this understanding of this. And she began to understand that the promise was given to her. And again, I think this is a little speculation on my part, but I know I'm right. I believe every human being on earth has had a moment where God has come to them in some form or some way. That through creation, through something in their heart, that he's spoke to him. The other day we had something go on, I said, that was God. And if you think about it, I bet you've had that moment where you go, that's God speaking to me and maybe calling you to something, a redemptive promise that he begins to work in you. And then you're like, Mary, which is good to know, if she went through it, we can too. That worry and that wonder. And you begin the process of moving from, you know, the fear to the contemplation, to the acceptance. So we see this fact that God came to her and he comes to us. And this is Mary's response. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. Quite often when you're understanding your redemptive purpose, you go, that's impossible. How can this be? I can't do that. That's not going to work. And this is what happened. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Then, verse 34, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, for no word from God will ever fail. This is just a classic story. And in one sense, this is what I wish. I wish all of us had never heard this story. In that, in this moment, you're sitting there on the edge of your seat. What's going to happen? Because there is a dramatic tension in the story. And the dramatic tension is this. Will she say yes or no? And there's a dramatic tension when God calls you. Will you say yes or will you say no? And in this story, this dramatic tension, we could call this, it's the Mary moment. When she's brought right to the brink of a decision that has to be made. And it's either yes or no. And in this dramatic moment, there were three things that the angel said to her to reassure her to take this step of faith. Because her question is legitimate. How can this be? And the three things were this. He said, you're highly favored. The Lord is with you. And the power of God is upon you. Listen, if you're a child of God and you place faith in Jesus, you're highly favored. And he's with you. And not just with you, but in you. And you have the Holy Spirit's power within you. When you look at the redemptive promise that God's calling you to in your life, will you rest on those three things? You have God's presence, you have his favor, and you have his power to do and accomplish what God is calling you to do. It is that assurance that we're to say yes to his call in life. Three things to remember: God's favor, God's presence, God's power. And look at verse 38. In light of that, she said, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. So how did Mary find and fulfill her redemptive purpose? It's not complicated. By hearing God's call and obeying his will. She fulfilled her redemptive purpose by hearing God's call and obeying his will. It's common to have these Mary moments. An interesting thing to notice is Mary's son later had a Mary moment where he was brought to that point of yes or no. And it was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the story is told in Matthew chapter 26. And Jesus knew if he said yes to the Father's will, within about 6 hours, he would be crucified on a cross. And he was in the Garden of Gethsemane outside of Jerusalem with his disciples. This is before he was betrayed, before he was arrested, but it was impending. And he prayed to the Father, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not I, not as I will, but as you will." That this cup, it was a metaphor, a phrase for a bitter experience. Like, you know, we talk about, oh, that's a bitter pill to swallow. And the cup was the crucifixion. And he says, "I don't want to go through this." And he prayed three times that he could get out of it. But finally he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus experienced that merry moment where he had either a yes or a no. And he finally said yes. And we are all here as beneficiaries of Jesus saying yes to that moment. He said, his purpose in life, Son of Man didn't come to serve, be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That was his purpose. And in Jesus dying, he died for us so that we could live with him. He bore the penalty of our sins so that we could be forgiven of our sins. He was forsaken by God so that we could be accepted by God. And Jesus rose on the third day so that we too could be raised to eternal life and live with him forever. Everything as Christ followers points back to Jesus when he came to his merry moment and he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." And he accepted his redemptive purpose that brought glory to God, good to others, and joy to his soul. Because the writer of Hebrews says this, this is why Jesus gave himself. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. When you fulfill your redemptive purpose, it is not necessarily easy. But it's right. And it's what you're called to do. Your life may get more complicated and harder as a result of saying yes to what God's calling you to do. But it still brings glory to God, good to others, and joy to your soul. He said yes, and we are the beneficiaries of that when he said yes to his merry moment. So your merry moment is this. Have you said, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled"? There's dramatic tension in the room now. Because each of you have a story. And the question in your story is, will you obey what God is calling you to do? So that's Mary's story of how God spoke to her. It's a story of how God's redemptive promise was brought to Mary to grow in her, to be delivered through her, to change the world around her. So what's your story? You see, we understand and fulfill our redemptive purpose by hearing God's call and obeying it. In 2017, my wife and I, we visited our son who was living in Pennsylvania at that time. And we got to go on a tour of the Philadelphia Museum of the Art. You know that classic Rocky? Dun, 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 dun. That was filmed on the steps of the museum. And yes, I did run up and lift my hands at that moment. So we went into the Philadelphia Museum of Art, and we paid for our tickets, and, you know, get a brochure. And I just took the brochure, stuck it in my pocket, and we went on a tour, and we walked around for 2 or 3 hours. Finally, we got tired, and we sat down, and we decided to split up. And I was sitting there with Kim, and I finally pulled out the brochure, and I opened the brochure, and then I turned to her, and I said, "It's here." This is where the painting, the Annunciation, is housed. And so I went down, and I found the painting, the Annunciation. And I stood there, and I looked at it. And I meant to cry, not uncontrollably, but cried because I was so thankful that God came to me and begin to work in me to deliver his redemptive promise to change the world around me. I am so thankful that he wanted me. And I'm so thankful I was dumb enough to say yes. Really wise enough. The other thing I thought of too, I'm thankful for Cal Piston, who said, you can't. You can't. And I can't. I've been created for this. This is what I'm supposed to do, to bring glory to God and good to others. One of my concerns, when I preach, I run through, well, how can this be misconstrued or whatever? And one of the things that I think I don't want you to think is this, is obeying God's call doesn't mean you do something like really huge. Mary's call was to deliver a baby. My call is to deliver sermons and be a pastor. But very few of you are called to full-time vocational ministry. And I wanted a way to show you that you can fulfill your redemptive purpose in the simplest, most mundane ways. And I came across a video of a guy named Stephen Foster. He lives in London. He's a Christ follower. He's a barrister, which is a lawyer. And he tells this simple story. And when you hear his story on this video, will you recognize that someone came to him to deliver a message to begin to work in him so that he delivered something to change the world around him? And it brought glory to God, good to others, and joy to his soul. Let's watch this.
If I'm honest, I never really liked the church. I didn't even really like Christians that much. I used to think of it like a package deal. Like, you get Jesus, and so you get the church and Christians thrown. It's just part of the package. And there are some bits you like Jesus, some bits you don't like so much, which is like the church and Christians. Used to find that a bit annoying. But I'd turn up the church and go through it, but I didn't really enjoy going to church. And then one day, I was at the back of our church in East London, and someone said to me, oh, we need help to run the coffee team. And I was like working like 70, 80 hour week. I'm like, what? And they were like, yeah, Steve, we really need your help running the coffee team on a Sunday. And I was thinking, I'm a pastor, I'm not a barista. Like, I've got a job, I don't need another job to run the coffee team. But I just, you know, sometimes you just can't even think of what to say. So I was like, okay, I'll do it, okay. And I instantly thought, why did I do that? So I turn up next week, like, you know, trying to get the cups and everything, get the coffee right. As I handed these cups to people, something really changed in me. I found myself, as I handed coffee to these people, growing in love for them. I was like, these people are amazing. Like, this is this extraordinarily diverse community. It's been gathered from across the area. Probably not another place that looks as diverse and integrated as this. This is a miracle. And then even people I found a little bit more frustrating and complicated, as I handed them their coffee, I kind of grew in love for them. And I kind of basically fell in love with the church. And then I kind of went back to the person who'd asked me to do it. I said, we need a new coffee machine. We need better beans. We need better monks. Like, come on, these are amazing people. I want this to be the best coffee that they get. You know, they're coming to church on a Sunday morning. I got more and more passionate. I started to build a team to serve coffee on a Sunday morning. I sometimes say, making coffee changed my life because I fell in love with the Church of Jesus Christ. I didn't realize why it was special. I didn't realize why it mattered. And as I made coffee for people, I suddenly realized, oh, the church is like the bride of Jesus Christ. It's like the thing he gave himself for. Like, the church is God's plan for the salvation of the world. There's no plan B. And God is going to build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So, like, God is putting all his eggs in the church basket. And I realized, over those few weeks, there's a beautiful thing here. Yes, it messes up. Yes, it makes mistakes. You'll never find a perfect church, but it's a beautiful thing. And I thought, that's what I want to spend my life building.